The first hour of Issues Etc. today is open lines. Going to pick up, if we could, where we left off yesterday. Unfortunately, I had to leave quite a number of people waiting on hold at the end of yesterday's open lines. We were talking about homosexuality in the church. I was getting your reaction to my prediction that this is the direction of the church, homosexual unions and also the ordination of active homosexuals to the clergy. That means putting collars on them and putting them in the pulpits. And I think this is, in spite of the church's best efforts, because of the compromises we're willing to make, apparently, the direction where the church is going. Not all churches, not every pastor, I'm let's be sure about that. But in general, this is going to be the trend. It has been in mainline Protestantism so far. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I have a little more to share on that by way of some tangential things. If you were looking in the commentary section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch under the heading Gay Rights, you might have seen Jonah Goldberg's column, Some Laws Are Just Stupid, Not Unconstitutional, kind of picking up on the whole Senator Santorum flap that is still making its way around the world in the press. But something attracted my attention on the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today, and it has to do with spam. We'll talk about that as well. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This first hour of Issues Etc. is open lines for anything you'd like to talk about. If you got left over yesterday during open lines and we weren't able to get to you, feel free to give us a call during this hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hour two, we'll talk about worship in the Book of Revelation with Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll have that. It's going to be interesting because if you look at the Book of Revelation and you walk into the average church, well, the average church that still does the historic liturgy, you're going to hear a lot of the Book of Revelation in the course of a regular worship service. In fact, it's almost going to kind of follow the same pattern in a way. We'll talk about that in the second hour of Issues, etc. In the third hour, the God of War. Does God change his character from the Old Testament to the New Testament? God is referred to in the Old Testament as a mighty man of war, a mighty warrior. And some people say, well, the Old Testament is the warrior God, the New Testament is the peace God, the diplomat God. Is that true? We'll talk about that with Dr. Tremper Longman of Westmont College in the third hour of Issues, etc. We're also talking with Gretchen Passantino. We're not able to get Gretchen Passantino. We'll see how we put that together. If any of you saw this last night, Dateline, Madonna was talking about the Kabbalah, her Jewish mysticism. We'll see if we can get that in today as well. And yesterday, in the course of that homosexuality conversation, I told you about a North Carolina pastor, a Baptist church there, that had baptized gay individuals, and the Southern Baptist Convention was a little concerned about it. We'll hear from the pastor of McGill Baptist Church in Concord, North Carolina, a little bit later. Did you see the cover of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch? Get rid of spam forever. Now, at home, I've got this, my internet service provider does this thing for me, where every once in a while, I will get an email from them that says, here's your junk mail. Okay? I click on it, I go there, and I have a list, depending on how long it's been since they've done this for me, I will have a list, at the very least, of 50 to 70 emails that my internet service provider has decided is spam, junk mail, things that I don't want to read and I'd prefer not to see. I look them over, I click which ones I want to have delivered, which is usually none. Then I click another button and they go away. Sometimes it goes on to 3 pages of this stuff. Most of them are from, or at least they purport to be, mortgage companies. The other half seem to be from dating services. But what we're told in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today is that what it says in the subject line, like lower your interest rate or 4% on your mortgage or find singles in your area, what you find in the subject line is not necessarily what you will find when you open the email. More often than not, at least according to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, 66% of those subject lines are lies, just intended to get you to click. And then what you will find is perhaps an effort to sell you something, but more often than not, it's pornography. I even get this stuff at work. I work at a Christian radio station, and I even get this stuff at work. In fact, I've discovered something. Since I often sign my emails at the end with a little phrase in German, I even get it from German porno providers. They say, in German, come and look at my webcam, signed Trixie or something like that. And you know, we are trying our hardest to get this stuff not delivered here. But it still gets delivered. In the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story today, get rid of spam forever. Before you go over to the next page, there on the first page, a St. Charles woman says that she and her husband use the internet to email friends and family to search for maps and to find Christian materials and authors. This is how I use it. I communicate with my family. I do a lot of map searches because I travel quite a bit. I have my favorites, a long list of them. I read newspapers every day online. And you know what I discover? The more sites I visit, the more my name appears to be put on email lists, and they send me more and more spam. She says using the internet saves phone calls at the price of invading her privacy, just like telemarketers on the phone, only worse. Now, I know people who have little devices they've hooked up to their telephones so that when the unknown caller calls, it zaps it. My producer even got one of these for his folks once. It zaps the telemarketer. Now, it doesn't literally zap the guy, but what it does is it automatically sends the right signal back to the computer that's dialing the phone there at the telemarketing service that says this is a disconnected number. The computer says, aha, we don't want to waste a penny calling someone who's disconnected, and it takes your number off their list. And while you're doing that, the telemarketer is devising another device that can tell the difference between that zap it device and a real disconnection signal, and so you stay on their list. It's a war of the telephone. The same thing happens on the internet, except that rather than hearing an unwelcome voice, your children, when you go to check your email, might find unwelcome images as well. And if you've ever been caught, have you ever been caught on the internet in one of these endless pop-up loops where the more you click to say goodbye, the more you click the little red X, I mean, I use XP, so it's a little red X. The more you click it, the more pop-ups you get. It's impossible to control. I eventually just installed something on my computer that doesn't allow any pop-ups, period. The problem is it also doesn't allow a lot of legitimate content as well. For instance, if I want to hear an archived audio program from MSNBC, I've got to turn the thing off because it uses the same technology to pop up. The little version of the media player. Now, I hope I'm not getting too technical. You don't have to be a computer genius to realize that when you've got one porno pop-up going and you're trying to turn it off and it keeps on coming and more of them go, you're in trouble. What do? You reach down and unplug the computer? That doesn't help. It's still there. Are you fed up with spam? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I am. You want to know what really irritates me the most? I would like my 11-year-old daughter to be able to use the tool that I spent, well, you know, over the course of time, several thousand dollars on. When she does her homework, she's doing a report on John Wilkes Booth, the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. And I want her to be able to, within the bounds of the assignment, go and find the wealth of information that is out there on the internet. There is a wealth of information out there that she couldn't get at the small town library. She'd have to go over and search through the stacks at St. Louis Library. There it is at her fingertips. Why can't she use it? Because Dad won't let her. Because I'm afraid of what she's going to see on the internet. I don't even know what she's already seen and hadn't told me about. But I'm afraid of what she's going to see. So I say, honey, you got to wait till I get home, and I will go search for it myself. And when I find the stuff, I know how to get out of it. What do you think about spam? Is it just a hazard of doing business on the internet? And what do you think about Christian organizations that have made use of spam too? They're out there. Ty is calling from his car. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ty, welcome to Issues Etc.
How you doing today, Pastor?
I'm doing well.
I've been very busy, so I haven't been able to follow just bits and pieces of the Santorum thing. But I do know that for about the past 2 years, I've been arguing with liberals for the rights of consensual incest. And you would be surprised how hard they will argue against it just by saying, but it's wrong, it's wrong. But when you take it to its logical conclusion, there is absolutely no reason. And it's strange how they'll have these knee-jerk reactions and say, well, yeah, but what about the children? And I'll say, what are we living in, the Middle Ages? That's what birth control and abortion is for. You think we simply have sex just to procreate in this day and age? Don't be such a barbarian. And usually with the really hardcore liberals that I'll be arguing for incest rights, by the time I'm done arguing with them, which of course is all tongue-in-cheek, they wind up agreeing with me just to keep their own position intact, so as not to be hypocrites themselves. More times than not, they wind up at the end of the conversation saying, you know, I think you're right. If a brother and sister that are adults, consenting adults, decide to have sexual relations with another, live together, then that should be their right. Now, they usually argue against it at first until they see the inconsistency of the argument of arguing against it, and then they wind up being in favor of it because they really have no other choice if they want to be consistent.
Now, Ty, I dearly hope that you at some point pull the plug on the argument and tell them that you are simply trying to paint them into the logical corner, or make them paint themselves into the logical corner.
Well, absolutely. They do know that they know what my position is on all things, and they know my theological view, so they know how to take me in the first place. So I'm obviously taking an advocate position when I'm arguing for it. But what little I have seen of this in the press, even on O'Reilly and that sort of thing, where he's saying comparing consensual incest to consensual homosexuality is just a ridiculous comparison, and it just simply isn't.
No,
an absolutely consistent comparison on all levels.
Ty, thank you very much for the call. You know, Ty is bringing up something that, even though he said he hadn't had an opportunity to listen consistently, but bringing up something we talked about yesterday with Dr. Christopher Wolf of Marquette University, and it has to do with whether or not the comparison that Senator Rick Santorum made between incest. Now, everyone I've talked to wonders why he didn't make the comparison with prostitution. I think that is an excellent comparison, because prostitution is something that is not universally illegal, but still illegal in most places. It's also a law that is very seldom enforced to its fullest extent, if at all. And it is something that people think is deep down in their hearts is inherently deviant. But it's consensual. And it can be done within the privacy of the home, between adults, either of different sexes or of the same sex. And yet people do not say, we got to get rid of these archaic medieval prostitution laws. And yet in the same voice, the same person will say, we got to get rid of these archaic medieval sodomy laws. But incest, now, of course, I think Ty has to nuance the argument here to not be misunderstood. Incest between consenting adults, is there a difference? Yesterday, Dr. Christopher Wolf said, you know, these laws that we have against sexual deviancy are not intended to impose some sort of, is not intended to be tools in the hands of the sex police. They're intended to draw lines in the fabric of culture to say there are some things that we do consider to be deviant behavior, harmful to society on a whole, even if they are consensual acts engaged in the privacy of one's own home. There are things that where we draw lines and say beyond this line is deviant behavior. What do you think? Senator Rick Santorum made this comparison. People said he couldn't possibly have meant it. Christopher Wolf said yesterday, yes, he did, and he was right in making the comparison. By the way, Ty, you can listen to the interview that you may have missed yesterday with Dr. Christopher Wolf on demand at kfuo.org, kfuo.org. I mentioned this before, Jonah Goldberg. Some laws are just stupid, not unconstitutional. His take on the whole Santorum thing. I read in part, if the Supreme Court says that you have the right to consensual sex in your home, Senator Rick Santorum told an AP reporter, then you have a right to bigamy, you have a right to polygamy, you have the right to incest, you have the right to adultery, you have the right to anything. Santorum was talking about a Supreme Court case questioning the constitutionality of Texas so-called sodomy laws, which make consensual sex between same-sex adults a crime. Elizabeth Birch, executive director of the Human Rights Campaign, and a very, this is just the most innocuous name, isn't it? Human Rights Campaign. Sounds like something you might want to send a couple bucks to every year. It is, however, one of the leading gay rights organizations. She led a chorus of liberal critics saying, when Trent Lott made similar comments, he lost his position as majority leader, and it is time for the Republican Party to consider steps, similar steps, with Senator Santorum. First, says Jonah Goldberg, let's cover a little history. The Civil War was America's bloodiest conflict. It claimed 620,000 lives and divided the nation for generations after it ended. The civil rights movement of the 1960s transformed American life, rearranged institutions, public and private, and rewrote the language of the nation. None of it had anything to do with gay people. Brother didn't fight brother over gay marriage or homosexuals in the military. Men didn't brave police dogs and fire hoses to overturn sodomy laws. Gays weren't kidnapped in Africa and brought to America against their will to toil in our fields. When Trent Lott defended Jim Crow, he was defending something that had been rejected by two generations of Americans. Countless elections, debates, movies, books, marches, and court decisions stand as testimony to the fact that America is resolved to put Jim Crow behind us. Lott dug up a skeleton that everyone wanted to remain buried, and he was punished for it. This is Jonah Goldberg, by the way. Santorum, meanwhile, was giving an opinion about an existing law that is currently being debated in the Supreme Court. Santorum's remarks were off base, says Jonah Goldberg, but so are the demands that he stepped down. How was Santorum wrong? He asks. Well, first he misspoke. When you look at the full context of his remarks, he was making a slippery slope argument, not a comparison. But even the slippery slope argument is wrong. Why would allowing homosexuals to listen to Barry Manilow records, hey, there could be kids reading this, in the privacy of their homes lead to the legislation of polygamy or incest? I'll come back to that. Let me get out my little highlighter here. Come back to that. Legalizing gay marriage might prove polygamy's legal standing. Marriage is public. It carries legal entitlements and obligations, but consensual sex is private. What muddies the waters even more is that Santorum is probably right that anti-sodomy laws are constitutional, and his critics are right that the laws should be repealed based on public policy. Now, how can he say both of these things? He goes on to explain, since I'm not a big believer in a living constitution, the fact that sodomy laws have been constitutional for decades makes me think they're still constitutional. Certainly, local communities regulate all sorts of other private behaviors. Drinking and smoking come to mind. By the way, it's still illegal to smoke pot in your house. If you want to shoot up heroin in the privacy of your own bedroom, you're still committing a crime. And the law says this is behavior that harms everybody in some way and is deviant. That's why we have those laws. But what liberals so often don't understand, coming back to Goldberg's comments, is that something can be wrong, undesirable, or even illegal and still be constitutional. However, sodomy laws should come off the books because, A, they're not enforced, and B, they shouldn't be enforced. Having laws you're not going to enforce is an invitation for capricious and arbitrary prosecution. Sodomy laws shouldn't be enforced because whatever benefit you might get from doing so would be outweighed by the costs. He's making some rather cogent arguments here. Do you agree with him? I mean, let's just take it in the abstract that he has here for a moment. If there is a sodomy law that's on the books and it's constitutional, but no one is willing to enforce it, don't you think Goldberg is right in saying, that's ridiculous. Why have a law that no one is willing to enforce? Is there a function that the legal code has beyond simply execution of the law, enforcement of the law. And then he concludes, gays are citizens and human beings. You don't have to like everything they do behind closed doors to appreciate the fact that kicking down those doors to make them stop is not the best use of our police forces. By the way, the case that has brought this to the Texas Supreme Court is not about police kicking down the doors to find them in the act of sodomy. It was about them kicking down the doors. I don't even know if they kicked down the doors for another offense, but they just so happened to observe them in an act of sodomy, which they did not cease to perform even in the presence of the police, leading some to speculate, and it's pure speculation, that this particular case was a setup. Santorum's rationale for keeping the laws is that they protect families from harmful behavior. Well, if that's the standard, then adultery should be an even greater crime. And we should add reason 9,147 to the list of reasons why Bill Clinton should have been impeached. Texas sodomy laws are archaic, futile, and stupid, and that's why Texas should repeal them. Whether they're unconstitutional is another matter, writes Jonah Goldberg. Now, I will admit, I am asking you to think on this one rather than simply react. Do you agree with Jonah Goldberg that the reason to repeal the Texas sodomy laws is not because they're unconstitutional, but because they're futile? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Now, I've been thinking about this ever since the Santorum comments came out. My first reaction, my gut reaction, which is generally always wrong, to Santorum was, why give an hour-long interview with the AP? You're bound to say something stupid in the course of that. And at first, I was a little squeamish about making a direct connection between incest, polygamy, and adultery, and homosexuality in the legal code. But then I got to thinking about it. Does the legal code, let's say we have sodomy laws in any given state, and they are constitutional, no one's going to question their constitutionality, for the sake of argument. But they're not enforced. What good is that law? Does it serve a good in society to have a law that no one is willing to enforce, and in fact, as in the case of, say, prostitution laws, it becomes impossible to enforce? Does the law have a function beyond simply, it's the end of enforcing the law in each and every case of a violation? I think it does. I think having a law on the books, even if it goes unenforced, which that's not the best of all possible worlds, but there are some crimes which it is impossible to enforce. And I think that function is precisely what Christopher Wolfe said yesterday, to draw a line for the culture to see in the fabric of culture and say, although we may not put you in jail for this, this is still deviant behavior that harms everyone. We'll be right back. More Open Lines after this.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What did Jesus say and do on the night he was arrested? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, the very first Easter, Dr. Paul Meyer retells for your family and your children the story of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. You can order the very first Easter online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, be sure to ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, the very first Easter. The cost is $12.99. 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Russia. Kingdom work is still in the infant stage. That word comes from the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which has 29 missionaries from the United States working in 13 different Russian cities with local Russian Christians. A recent report states that less than 1% of Russians consider themselves evangelical Christians. A large number are part of the Orthodox denomination, but a significant percentage of Russians still claim no religious affiliation. Foreign religious workers are facing greater restrictions in getting visas to enter the country. But the good news is that the main evangelical denomination has a strong foundation for future growth. The ECMU is the Evangelical Christian Missionary Union that has a solid church planting strategy and leadership development program. Pray that Christ will be glorified in Russia. Pray for needs around the world by logging on to missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. People who oppose any hint of faith in public life might hail John Jay of New York and Edward Rutledge of South Carolina. In September 1774, they spoke against a proposal to have a public prayer spoken at the First Continental Congress. Those who see some role for religious expression in public life are glad to know that the Congress voted for a prayer. So on September 7th, 1774, an Episcopal minister, Reverend Duché, offered the prayer using Psalm 35. John Adams wrote to his wife that he had never heard a better prayer, or one so well pronounced. "I never saw a greater effect upon an audience," he wrote. "It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. It was enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia. I must beg you to read that psalm." Tomorrow is this year's National Day of Prayer. You might want to take a minute today to read and to pray Psalm 35. Thank you for listening. I'm Dale Meyer.
How are you doing in your daily keeping of the Ten Commandments? Which one is the most troublesome for you? How are you doing on the first? Maybe the biggest problem in the first commandment is you. We talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Professor Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. If you missed it, listen tonight. The Bible study repeat, 7:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. A little bit later, we'll be hearing from the pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor. He may not be Southern Baptist for much longer. Southern Baptist pastor who baptized a gay couple will find out what he has to say about the reaction of his church and the local area church around him to what he did. It's open lines. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Pittsburgh, listening on the Internet, Michael is on the line. Michael, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, I've got two comments.
Sure.
First of all, with your question, should we keep laws that are not enforced? I'd say yes, because if there comes a time that they need to be enforced, they are still on the books for to be used. And secondly, to your comments about the Internet on how to prevent pop-ups and all that spam. With the pop-ups, I use a web browser called Mozilla. It's a free web browser that actually disables it through the web browser. And with spam, I have a very general rule that just I put few words I don't want to have, which most spams have, like triple X, triple dollar signs, usually the porn spam and the make money spams. And I say, if it's anywhere in the body, just delete the email.
So you filter, you use your internet, you use your browser to filter common content in spam.
Yes.
Okay. All right, good advice, Michael, and thank you very much. You know, I hadn't thought about that, but the future utility of keeping a law on the books. You know, do you remember, it was a couple of years ago, they were talking about some of these laws in the South, dating back to antebellum days and saying, can't spit on the sidewalk. Back in the days when spitting on the sidewalk was a big problem. And they said, why do we have these ridiculous laws on the books because spitting on the sidewalk is not a problem. Well, it isn't, but it did used to be. It was at one time a big problem. Now, what if it became a big problem again? What if suddenly the popularity of chewing tobacco surged again in mammoth proportions, and men and women walking down the street were just regularly spitting all over the place? You would see the law come back, wouldn't you? Of course you would. There are laws against hitching your horse on the wrong side of the street or something like that. And in a automobile society that seems to be rather archaic, but however, think about it, if for some reason, we went back to the horse as the regular mode of transportation, we would need these laws. You know, they seem ridiculous to us if they don't seem to be occasioned by anything in our regular world. But in fact, they served a very common sense purpose when they were written. Now, the sodomy laws, Michael says, even if they are perhaps unenforceable, and even perhaps somewhat archaic to the mind of the average person, there might come a time when they're needed, and then they're on the books. You know how hard it is to get a law on the books? It's much easier to keep one that exists on the books there than to get rid of it and try and reinstate it at a future time. There's some keen thinking on the part of Michael out there in Pittsburgh. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc., anything you'd like to discuss. Jonah Goldberg says, look, the law in Texas, the anti-sodomy law, isn't unconstitutional, but it should be repealed because it's unenforceable and somewhat futile. Do you agree? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll tell you one thing. Andrew Sullivan, I don't know if you read Andrew Sullivan very much. He's a nationally syndicated columnist. He has taken out against not only Senator Rick Santorum for his comments, going so far as to accuse him of wanting a theocratic radicalism. That's what he calls it, theocratic radicalism. But he's also taken out after the president for referring to Senator Santorum several days ago as an inclusive man. He says this was Andrew Sullivan writing on Friday last week, an inclusive man, quoting from President Spokesman Ari Fleischer. It hurts me to say this, Mr. President, but your spokesman's statement today on your behalf just made matters worse. Senator Santorum believes that gay people should be subject to criminal prosecution for their private adult consensual relationships. He has equated homosexuality with the abuse of minors. He has associated, actually, I don't think he intended to do that. In the case of incest, I think he was talking about consensual. No one says that a minor can consent. No one says that a minor can consent. There are kinds of incest that are consensual between adults. He has associated homosexual relationships with bestiality. I don't remember him doing that, actually. If that is an example of inclusiveness, then what would exclusiveness be? For the president to call the criminalization of an entire group of people the position of an inclusive man leaves me simply speechless. It indicates that the White House doesn't understand the damage that this incident is doing, the fact that it is beginning to make it simply impossible for gay people and their families or any tolerant person to vote for the president's party. That's Andrew Sullivan. He doesn't like what Santorum had to say. He doesn't like what the president had to say in reaction to it. Santorum's been pretty clear, and I don't agree with this distinction, but he's made the distinction between, I got no problem with homosexuality, just with homosexual acts. He's taking the position of his church, the Roman Catholic Church, that says the inclination toward homosexuality isn't wrong. It's the act that is wrong. I happen to believe that the inclination is wrong as well. Scripture's pretty clear on this. Lust of the eyes. Simple as that. It is a sin of which I am guilty too, just not lusting after men. So this is one sinner pronouncing this to be a sin for other sinners as well. Now, in the legal code, we cannot regulate or legislate against inclinations. I think that's where his distinction goes. I can't put someone in jail for just wanting to do something wrong. Otherwise, I'd have to put a lot of people in jail, including myself. So maybe Santorum should have better said, I don't think we should legislate on homosexuality, but on the acts themselves. Of course, that wouldn't have made anybody any happier. Let's go back to the phones. Al is calling from his car. Al, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
I just tuned in, and I just heard this gentleman say, well, we probably ought to retain some of these antiquated laws because we might need them at some other point in time. I really believe it's pointless to have either unenforced or unenforceable laws on the books because that goes counter to the idea of limited government. I believe that we ought to sunset each and every law in 10 to 15 years and thereby always discussing and debating what types of laws are really important for our society. And if it's important and it's a necessary law, then it should be retained. And if not, then it should be disposed of.
All right. A couple questions then. So would you argue on the basis of what you just said that a law that is deemed unenforceable, such as the sodomy laws in Texas, should be removed from the books?
If it's an unenforceable law, then it should be removed from the books. Now, I'm not telling you whether I believe that's correct or incorrect, you know, whether the law ought to or ought not be enforceable. I'm just saying that if the courts have deemed that the law is unenforceable, then it should be removed from the books. And if at some point in time it is deemed important by society to have a law like that, then it should be open to debate and debated and then put back on the books.
So who decides whether or not these laws that, you know, at a 10-year sunset period or every 5 years or whatever, who decides whether or not to keep them or to dump them?
Well, we live in a representative republic. The elected legislators who are charged with making the laws should be the people that should be doing the debate and the decision on whether to retain. That's the whole idea behind living in a representative republic.
You do understand that this would require that we keep our senators and members of the House, both state and federal, on duty about 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, because we have a huge penal code. We have a giant code of laws.
It's my opinion that we have way too many laws to begin with.
Let me ask one example.
About two-thirds of them would be a good idea.
One example, and see what you say about this. What about murder? Should we revisit murder every 5 years?
Yes, I believe that we should just, you know, to be consistent, irrespective of the fact that it ought to be a slam dunk, should we retain this law against murder? Yes. Okay.
All right, Al, thank you very much. I think we've heard from the libertarian voice there, which, I mean, folks, I got nothing against libertarians. It's just libertarian acts that I got a problem with, the way they think. Because they don't believe that the law has any force beyond what public consent would add to it. See, this is kind of the dangerous thing. What if everyone in the country at some point decided, or just a majority of the country decided that the laws against murder should be sunsetted and put out of existence? You know, this is why we have legalized abortion. Because at one point, those whom we elected and those who were appointed by those whom we elected got together and decided that what had been wrong, you know, we need to revisit this issue. And they revisited it, and since 1973, we've had legalized abortion. Richard is calling from Dittmer. Richard, welcome to Issues, Etc. Richard, you there? Okay, now there's something I promised to play for you here, and this has to do with a pastor in North Carolina. Here's the story again, just to bring you up to date, okay, if I can find my sheet. Hold on a second. Here's the story, just to bring you up to date. Southern Baptist churches in North Carolina have expelled a congregation. This, folks, if you realize how big of news this is, you'd be like pulling at your ears. They have expelled a congregation whose pastor baptized a gay couple and welcomed them as members. A regional group of 81 Southern Baptist churches, that's a regional group, not the whole Southern Baptist Convention, voted overwhelmingly to sever ties with McGill Baptist Church of Concord, North Carolina. The group's mission director declared, quote, the homosexual lifestyle is contrary to God's will and that churches shouldn't welcome gays as members, quote, without evidence or testimony of true repentance. Now, the pastor of this church had a few things to say. Let's hear from Pastor Steve Ayers of McGill Baptist Church in Concord, North Carolina. Pastor Ayers says that his church should not have been expelled from that regional group of the Southern Baptist Convention.
We baptized two men who came to us and professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The association felt they led a gay lifestyle and that was incongruent. We told the association that that was not really their concern, that no ecclesiastical body has the right to tell any other who they can have in their membership.
All right. First of all, Pastor Ayers there is laying out the case that in his church body, there is no basis for any other regional ecclesiastical group to tell him who he can and can't baptize. It's none of their business. The pastor also says that his church doesn't ask people if they're living a gay lifestyle.
We just ask people who join us, they profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. When they tell us that, we take them at their word and we baptize them. And then they grow in Christ. In fact, these individuals that we're talking about, one of the things they said to me was that we found a church where we're accepted and where we're loved and where we can grow in Christ. And I just don't know how anybody can be against that.
What does it mean to profess faith in Jesus Christ? Someone comes to you and says, look, I've been fooling around on my wife for a long time. Oh, here I go making a comparison between homosexuality and adultery, but here it goes. I've been fooling around on my wife for a long time. My wife doesn't particularly care for it, but she puts up with it. And, you know, I finally found here, Pastor, a church where this lifestyle that so many other people have condemned me for is accepted and where I can feel comfortable. And by the way, I profess faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I think the good pastor is forgetting one of the most important components of what it means to profess faith in Jesus Christ. It means that you are a sinner and that you are willing to hear God's law, which condemns your sin, be it adultery or homosexuality, or the lust of the eyes, or stealing, or coveting, or having no other gods before the true God, or taking the Lord's name in vain, or any of the commandments, whatever they may be. It is to confess not only that you think Jesus is a great guy and you're very glad that he accepted you and your lifestyle, it is to say that Jesus shed his blood because your lifestyle ran counter and runs counter to God's will. And apart from Christ, earns you eternal condemnation. You see, he saved you from something. To say to profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior means that he saved you from something. But the homosexual couple that came to this pastor in North Carolina said, well, we profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but he didn't save us from what we do in the privacy of our own home, because that isn't wrong. And the pastor said, well, I can't argue with that. They said the right words. They said Jesus. Let's baptize them. Finally, Pastor Steve Ayers of McGill Baptist Church in Concord, North Carolina says most of his members don't object to the couple's gay relationship.
The people that come to our church, they certainly don't feel that their lifestyle is sinful. Now, other people in our church may feel that, but regardless of how you feel, what better place is it for them to be in the church, in the community of faith?
Having their sin condoned. Well, for heaven's sakes, that decides it. That decides it. If everyone in the congregation thinks it's okay, then it's got to be right. And after all, what better place for them to be? And I know this comparison will probably irritate people too. But if a man came into the church and said, yeah, you know, well, last weekend I killed my wife, and I buried her in the backyard. And the pastor said, let's take a show of hands, see who's got a problem with that. Nobody. Well, we accept you. And what better place for you to be than here among us who accept you as you are? Scripture has something to say about warning a man. That if one does not warn a man, a sinner, a man who is guilty of sin and unrepentant, that not only does the sinner go to hell, but I think it's somewhere there in the prophet Ezekiel, where God says, his blood will also be on your hands too. Now, yesterday I was talking about churches that are sliding down that slippery slope, that are headed toward the point of no return. And I mentioned the Baptist Church as being one of the ones that's trying to buck the trend, the Southern Baptist Convention. But folks, there is nothing in the world to stop this pastor in North Carolina from doing what he did in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, the regional group can expel his congregation, but you know, the pastor down there in North Carolina's got a point. At least according to the way the Baptist Church has put itself together. It's really none of their business. I said this yesterday, and I'll say it again. This is how it starts. It starts by pastors simply doing it. Baptize a gay couple, ordain a gay pastor, perform a same-sex marriage. It starts then by doing. They don't ask permission. They just do it. And pretty soon, enough of them are doing it where people say, haven't we always done this? Well, yeah, I know we didn't used to do. It's kind of like dancing. We didn't used to let people dance, but now we do, and it's kind of like that, isn't it? Let's go back to the phones. Herman's calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you. In the subject you talk about, I think you made a good presentation yesterday in your open lines hour and your monologue. I would see that here in trying to find a definite source of reference, going to the Trinitarian nature of God, of three persons in one God who are in eternal unity but distinct from each other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the marriage relationship given in creation from the triune God, that man and woman are created to have that difference yet be complementary in unity, even though in a fallen world, men, sinful men and sinful women enter into marriage and can have lust or desires for other partners, that does not take away that divine plan and the intended nature of it, which Christ redeemed by his suffering and death. It does not therefore provide a justification of the sinfulness of human beings for validating homosexual relationships, particularly on the part of the church. You're denying the Trinity to do that. It's as a direct relationship to what God has made in creation. And this age we're living in, forgive me for using these $10 words, it's engaging in kind of a solipsistic, eroticized, antinomian reduction of all emotions and morality to where the extreme individual can now pass judgment on any external standard or society, a divine revelation, the scripture, the church, and assume that they have a right to do it.
Herman, thank you very much. And in spite of his $10 words, folks, we got the smartest listening audience in radio yet. There's no doubt about it. There's a great book I would like to recommend to you. It's going to be the subject of at least one interview here on Issues, Etc., by a university professor down at Texas University, Longhorns, Austin. And we've talked to him before on Issues, Etc. He wrote a book called Revenge of Conscience, Jay Bujaszewski. He's got a new book out. And I think Herman would be interested as well. The book is called What We Can't Not Know. And it is a tremendous book. I read it over the weekend on a plane and couldn't put it down. It's about man's natural knowledge of God's moral law. That's why he calls it What We Can't Not Know. We know it, but we can deny it. We can deny it. We can even attempt to willfully forget it, but we can't not know it. God has built it into us. It's a tremendous book called What We Can't Not Know by Jay Bujaszewski. It'll be the feature of a future interview with Dr. Bujaszewski at some point here on Issues, Etc. And when we do, we'll be talking about some of these things as well. Jim's calling from Fairmont City. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you, Brother Todd. I got three comments to make, if I may. It'll take just a few seconds. One, in the Old Testament, that there was no king at that time, I believe, in Israel. And the prophet said, every man done what was right in his own eyes. Number two, I want to go to the first chapter of Romans again, down to the last verse, where Paul says these that does these things should be put to death, number one, and those that have pleasure in them that do them. Now, that speaks to me that those people who speak for gay pride, for those people who speak for homosexuals to have their laws and their families and so forth known. And now I'd like to go to Revelation where Jesus told John to write to the seven churches. And he told one church, he says, because you allowed the libertines in your church and all this devilment going on, and you have not repented, not put them out, he says, I'm coming and take your candle out of your church. That is, I'm going to take the light of my gospel away from you. And I think churches had better wake up lest they find themselves nothing but a social system with the light of God gone from them.
Jim, thank you. Thank you very much. Jim has come right to the point that is most important for us. And I hope that I got to this yesterday as well during Open Lines. But if I didn't, let me get to it here and now. The real danger here is not that we're going to somehow allow society to become so corrupt that it'll become unworkable. Now, the trains will still run on time, although the conductor may be gay. That's not the problem here. We're not talking about the tearing down of the social fabric. We're talking about the danger to the church. That's why we talk about this Baptist minister. We could talk about Rick Santorum and Texas sodomy laws all day long, but the problem, the real danger exists within the church, where the church will permit sin to be openly practiced, even consensual sin in the privacy of your own home. The ultimate judgment that God brings upon the church that does this, well, first of all, he lets it go its own way. He judges sin with sin. After many calls to repent, and repeated calls to repent from his word, he judges sin with sin. He says, you want sin? Then you'll have it to the full. But ultimately, and I think Jim rightly pointed out, what the risk that the church runs is that the light of the gospel, you sing that little song, this little gospel light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There are churches where that is sung and where they say, and oh, by the way, homosexuality is no longer a sin. God has the power to withdraw the light of the gospel from such churches. And that's worse than any judgment he could bring upon them, because he's withdrawing from them the message of grace and allowing them to live in their sin, and sad to say, to die in their sin. That's the danger. If we love the gospel, this is not about loving rules and regulations and morals. I don't understand most of those things. It's about loving the gospel so much that we would not allow it to be removed from our midst. We'll be right back with more Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.